What a day that will be when we will see and know perfectly Him who came to die for us, who was born in a manger. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Amen. I hope you had a good Christmas worshiping God in a manger. These wonderful decorations will be taken down soon. I don't know when that will be, but when it is, we'll store them and bring them out again next year. We're so thankful that the Lord has given us this time to worship Him today. It's been a joy for me to be able to search the Scriptures this Christmas, to really concrete in my heart and in my mind what Christmas is all about. Growing up, I had different ideas of what Christmas was about. Ideas of Santa Claus and presents, and it was all about that stuff, and it was about mystery and about excitement and all those things, and being with family and the like, and Christmas cards and all this. And we're thankful for all those things. Thankful for all those things. But I hope that you had a wonderful day of celebrating our great Savior's birth. You remember last week we looked at Mary's Magnificat. This outburst of joy from the heart of Mary and from those who were around her. And we looked at Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias, and we looked at the angels and the shepherds. And all those had in common worship of God, worship of the one true God. And what was the common thread? They were worshiping God, their Savior. Salvation was brought to earth. And we sing about that, about this great salvation. We had a wonderful day yesterday of worshiping our great Savior's birth. And, you know, beyond the surface, what is Christmas all about? What is about God in a manger? God's love coming down at Christmas. Thankful for the children who sang that song. Love came down at Christmas. God sending His Son to save His people, to save you, to save me. The biblical spirit of Christmas is worship. God being worshipped for who He is, what He is doing for you, what He will do for others because of what He has done. He is faithful. He is true. He is God. And the highlight of the faithfulness of God was demonstrated in a stable in Bethlehem. Mary was to bear a specific gender of child, a son, a male, the head of the church, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world. There is a powerful simplicity in the Christmas message seen in four names given to the Son of God: Jesus, Emmanuel, King of the Jews, and Messiah, or Christ. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 21. The power of the Christmas message. The power of the Christmas message. Matthew 1, verse 21. The angel talking to Joseph in a dream, and he says this: "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: "Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Continuing on in chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now it's interesting to gather that Herod equated the king of the Jews with the Christ, the coming one, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that the Jews were waiting. Now you remember that Herod was the king of the Jews. He was, and he was a very jealous, a madman. And so he wanted to protect his kingship, so he went about this rage of killing babies, male babies, so as to destroy the king. Well, he could not destroy our great Savior. He couldn't do that. There's a powerful simplicity in the Christmas message seen in four names given to the Son of God. First of all, Jesus. Jesus. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." In the Old Testament, this name is Joshua. You've heard of Joshua before. Jeshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. Simply put, Jesus is Savior. He brings salvation. He ushered salvation into the world. In the New Testament, as we read, his name will be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This indicates the office that Jesus had on earth of saving. Saving. Jesus is his human name. And he says, "She will bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is exciting. This is very exciting. This is what Gary was talking about. The joy of being in heaven comes from Jesus saving us from our sins, from damnation. He saved us from our sins. Now, children, I overheard you say something this morning in your class, and you know this verse, and I want to put you on the spot. Children that were in the class this morning, 1 John 3:5, what does it say? You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. Right. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He came to take sin away. He came to take the effect of sins away from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I want to give a list of some things that he will save, this what this means. He saves from the dominion of sin by putting in believers' hearts the sanctifying Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, and he is sanctifying you, making you fit, and making you fit right now for heaven. From the dominion of darkness, he saves from the domination of sin, from the servitude of sin, from the guilt of sin, by washing sins in his own blood, in his own atoning blood, washing you and me in his blood. From the presence of sin in the future, when he takes his own out of this world to rest with him. He saves from the consequences of sin in the future, when he gives his own glorified bodies in the last day. We're not saved from sorrow. We're not saved from the cross and conflict. But we are saved from sin forevermore. And that's why we can go to heaven and glorify and sing praises and have this beautiful singing voice in heaven, singing praises to the Lamb. This is salvation. This is encouraging to sinners. He could have come with a mighty hand, our Savior, God. He could have come in great fanfare and great everybody could have known that this was God coming. But He came in a simple stable. He came in a simple stable and He was called Jesus. He was called Savior. He proved to be gentle. He took the name of Savior. And in the New Testament, this name Savior is used over 700 times. He is the Savior. That's why Mary and Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds and the magi and all of these, they worshipped God because of His salvation, because of His redemption. Redemption. And this being saved from our sins is sweet and precious to believers. I just encourage you, if you are without Christ this morning, draw near to this one, this Jesus, this Savior, this God in a manger. Be saved by Christ, for He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. He gives you access to the Father. It is sweet and it is precious to believers. Jesus gives us inner peace, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard Christmas time is, Jesus gives you inner peace. Everlasting life, rest, forgiveness of sin's power forevermore. Jesus gave the sacrifice for sin, and Jesus carried our sins away. In fact, we are forgiven. Forgiven. We sing that song sometimes, forgiven. Forgiven, this means to send away, to dismiss. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. No condemnation. We're forgiven. Jesus, the name that He was given was Jesus, the Savior. Salvation. He also gives the name Emmanuel. Look in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. A specific name for a specific nature. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 8, he gives the name Emmanuel again in verses 8 and 10. And then in verse chapter 9, verse 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is Emmanuel. The name she will give Him will be Emmanuel. It indicates the nature as the God-man. Emmanuel describes who He is. This babe born in a manger is given the name Emmanuel because He is God. God with us. The eternal Son. The eternal Son. God the Son. Through whom the whole world and everything was created. By whom all things are held together by the word of His power. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Now why did He enter this world in the flesh? Why did He come and become flesh? Well, if you'll turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Why did God become flesh? Well, Hebrews 2:14 says this. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This is why A man had to die for men. So God became man to die, to redeem man. God couldn't just say, okay, well, I'll die up in heaven or die somewhere else or die as God. No, He died as man. He came and became flesh so that He could die for you and for me. There had to be a sacrifice. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice in Jesus Christ. That's why He became flesh. That's why He dwelt among us. That's why He suffered the way He did. God became man. We worship the newborn King because He is God. He is Savior. He is our only hope. There is hope in no one else. Only in Jesus Christ. His function or His office and His eternal state, they perfectly mesh. He is God and He is man. He is fully God and He is fully man. Oh, how can this be? How can we really, truly understand this? He is all God. He is perfect. He knew men's hearts. He knew men's thoughts. He had power over demons. He did and worked mighty miracles with a simple word. Go, your daughter is healed. Get up. Take your pallet. Go. He worked mighty miracles with a word. He was ministered to by angels. It's a great reality that our great Savior, who has always been, who is, and who always will be, was worshipped by these created beings, angels. Now they're above us. Yeah, they're celestial beings. But they worshipped the King. They worshipped Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The disciples called Him my God. Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. He said, I and the Father are one. He is the eternal God. He is our foundation for faith and hope. He is Almighty God. He is all powerful. No one can snatch us out of His hand. So be not troubled, be not dismayed. He is all God. He is also all man. He became like us with one very important distinction. What is that? He had no sin. He became like us, but without sin. Hebrews 2:18, if you're still in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:18 says this, for since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Turn over to 4. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He became flesh as an infant, and He grew like we grow. He learned obedience from the things He suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He read Scripture and prayed. He became weary and hungry. He needed rest, and so He slept. He wept. He felt pain. He was disappointed. He is our foundation for suffering and trial. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He experienced all temptation, yet He did it without sin. He taught us a very important lesson. He used Scripture when He was tempted. He used Scripture. He spouted Scripture. He recited Scripture. And the Holy Spirit of God will bring Scripture up to your mind, if you have learned it, to resist temptation. He was hungry. He shed tears. He felt pain. He was overcome by the prospect of future events. You remember in the garden, He was sweating drops of, as it were, blood. He suffered through many trials with his eyes fixed on the prize. The prize that was set before him through the cross to bring his own to his Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, salvation. He is the Savior. He is Emmanuel, the sympathizer and the great high priest. And now in chapter 2, verse 4. Or chapter 2, verse 2. When the Magi, this is several months later, the Magi come and they from the east, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and they start asking questions. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? Because we've come to do what? Worship him. He is king of the Jews. This is a specific name for a specific people. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and he is endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." And then in Jeremiah 30, verse 9, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Luke 19:38 says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Luke 23:38. "Now there was also an inscription above him." And this was the inscription on the cross. "This is the king of the Jews." John 1:49, when in his discourse with Nathanael, Nathanael answered Jesus and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This King of Kings and Lord of Lords was in a manger. Was in a stable, and we worship him. We know that he was born to die so that all who come to faith in him, Jew and Gentile alike, will have everlasting life in him. In him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus, our Savior. He is salvation. This is Emmanuel, God with us, a sympathizer. And great high priest. He became man so that he would know and be tempted as we are, so that he could sympathize with us. And he is the great high priest who's at the right hand, exalted at the right hand of God. He is king. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the creator of the world. This is the king of the Jews. And he is, in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Matthew, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where's the Messiah? This name is specific name for specific promises, some of which we already read above. Genesis 3:15, all the way back to Genesis. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There's a prophecy of the promised one that would come, and he has come. And we worship him. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is the Christ, This is the Christos. This is the promised one. This is his official title. He is Christ. He is the source of life. The source of life who fulfilled all prophecy. Look down in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2 of Matthew. They said to him, this is the chief priests and the scribes of the people, where is this Messiah? Where is he to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Jesus came. He came as a Savior. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. He came as King. He came as the Christ, the promised one. And he came to shepherd his people. You know, we think about those shepherds and how they had literal sheep there and they were caring for them. Sheep off in the distance there. And the shepherd was there with a staff and he protected the sheep. When one went astray, the shepherd would go after that sheep and would bring him back in to the fold. He would leave the 99 and go after the one and rejoice when he got that one back. Jesus came as shepherd. 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 He guides. This involves pastoral care. This involves compassion. He is a God of compassion. Now maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Oh, you know who he is. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, that was the one that was born in Bethlehem. Jesus. Yeah, the baby, the infant, that little one. Yeah, I remember him. I remember him. We've got stories about him and we even sing about him. I remember in school, they said something about Jesus being born in the manger in a play. They couldn't say it in the classroom. But they talked about it. And in Sunday school, they were talking about Jesus being born. Yeah, this is that Jesus. I know him. But do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the one who came gentle? The one who has compassion on you? Oh, no, me. So much that he became flesh. The eternal God became flesh and he dwelt among us and did the things that were necessary, lived a perfect life, took all temptation upon himself, and he resisted that. He had no sin. And he went to the cross and bore the punishment for sin for you and for me. This is the Jesus that was in that manger. The Jesus that Mary and Joseph held in their arms, that Simeon held in his arms and said, I have seen your salvation. This is the baby. This is God. Could you imagine holding God in your arms? Could you just imagine that? Holding the very source of life, the one who gave you life in your arms. Wow. Yeah, he's the baby who grew up and lived a perfect life and took upon himself God's wrath for sin. He had you on his mind when he went to the cross. If you don't know Christ today, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Sin is what separates you from God. Jesus came and he bridged that great gap that was between God and man, done by man, sin. Sin separated man from God, and Jesus came and said, now you have access to God, my Father, through me. Come to Christ today. Well, what does this all mean? Jesus, the Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Our great High Priest and sympathizer. King. He is the ruler. And Christ, the promised one. What does all this mean? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Greek. Jesus, who is God with us, came to bridge that great gulf that I was just talking about. That was fixed between man and God due to man's sin. He became the Messianic King, the promised one who fulfilled all prophecy. He came to save. Did you hear that? He came to do what? To save. He came to save that which was lost. This is the power of the Christmas message. It lasts throughout the year. It lasts throughout the year. Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, King, Sovereign Ruler, Christ, the source of life. With Him, all things are possible. Without Him, all things fail. Nothing is possible without Christ. I'm thankful, and I hope you are, to understand more of what it is to worship this Jesus, our Savior, our God, our Redeemer, this Christmas. And we go forward, and we look toward the cross now, right? We go to April, and we look toward the cross because Jesus was born to die. Let's tell the message of Christmas. Let's be faithful to do that and not be ashamed of Him. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came, He lived the perfect life, and He died for us. You are the fairest, Lord Jesus. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your word that You've given to us. Thank You that these names, Jesus, Emmanuel, and King, and Messiah, Christ, have been given to us so that we can understand more fully the power of the Christmas message. The power doesn't lie in our words, but the words of the Scripture. The power of salvation, the gospel, the Christmas message. It's the gospel. May we be faithful to proclaim it with words to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families. Those who need to know Christ. And may we be faithful to continue to proclaim this message even to ourselves. Because we grow dull at times. And we're thankful, Lord, that You give us this reminder every year to come and worship the newborn King, Jesus, our Savior. He came to save. And we are thankful and we worship You today. I pray for those who are here that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would repent of their sin. Come to with faith, believing in Christ alone for salvation. You came to save. And we are thankful in Christ's name. Amen.